Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, that will be our main text that we'll be studying from this evening. Good to be back with you. Thank you so much for coming as we come together again to worship our God. I did print some flyers for advertising the study at the library beginning in January. And if you'd like to use those to invite your friends and neighbors, just pick them up. We can print as many as we need. There are really two. One that you might that have a little bit more information about the study, and you can hand out. There's another one that you might want to put up on windows at stores or whatever. But feel free to take those and invite people to come. I have been talking about certain characters of the Bible, ones that are not talked about a lot in Scripture and some of the lessons that we can learn from them. The one I want to talk about this evening is the man from Ethiopia. We usually call him the Ethiopian eunuch. And many times when we study about him and the passage here in Acts chapter 8, we're studying about a case of conversion. And it is an important study about how people are converted to the Lord, and that will be included in what we'll be talking about this evening as well, to some extent. But what I see in this man, there are certain characteristics about this Ethiopian eunuch, this man from Ethiopia, that are characteristics that we need to possess in our own life. We need to emulate. And so I want to look at some of those qualities of this man that we need to have ourselves. And particularly, I want to talk about his attitude toward the Word of God. There are some lessons that we can learn from this study that will help us to have the proper attitude toward God's Word. But I want you to read with me. I don't have the text up on the screen. But beginning with verse 26 of Acts chapter 26, we're going to read down through verse 39. It's kind of a lengthy reading, but if you would read along with me. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, Do you understand what you are reading? And he said, How can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." First of all, I want us to notice the nationality and the occupation of this man. First, we note that he is an Ethiopian. It says there in verse 27, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. Now, where is Ethiopia? Well, it's probably about 1,000 miles from Jerusalem. He is, let me back up here. And I'll talk about that in just a moment. I want to talk more about, I was getting ahead of myself. He's an Ethiopian. Now, that does not mean that he was not a Jew. It's possibly that he was a Jew who was a citizen of Ethiopia. You know, there are other Jews who were officials in other governments. For example, Nehemiah, who was a Hebrew, a Jew, he was cupbearer to the king Artaxerxes, who was king of Persia. And Daniel was a Jew. He served God while he lived in Babylon, and he was an official in Babylon. And that may be the case with this Ethiopian. He was a citizen of Ethiopia, but he was actually a Jew there. Of course, he could have been a native of Ethiopia and a Gentile proselyte, because we know he'd been to Jerusalem to worship. So why would he travel that distance to go to Jerusalem if he was not a believer in the one true God? And no doubt he was that, and maybe would even been a proselyte among them. So here's one that maybe was a Jew in Ethiopia, or he was a proselyte who was a native Ethiopian. And it mentions that he had charge over all the queen's treasury. There in verse 27 again, behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. So we might say he was maybe the secretary of the treasury or the minister of finance of the queen of Ethiopia or of the country of Ethiopia. And obviously, you know, this was a position of great trust and responsibility. I can imagine that among his leading traits were honesty, trustworthiness, dependability, reliability. I mean, they would not have given him this position if he had not did not have those traits. And we would think, surely, if he was a believer in God, a worshiper of the true living God, whether he may have been a Jew who was raised that way, later became a citizen of Ethiopia, or he was a proselyte. He was one that would wanted to implement the will of God, the laws of God within his life. And that would, of course, make him one who would be honest, trustworthy, dependable. And that's who he was. So he was a good man. He was a religious man. But a man who was given great authority, a high position within this country, under the Queen Candace. And it mentions that he had this great authority. But you know, even with this authority, he still had a heart for God. And that doesn't always happen among those who are in positions of high authority in governments. But it was with this man. You remember what Paul says, it reminds me, and I don't have this up on the screen, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 26, Paul says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." And that was true even in the first century. Those who were of positions of authority, who had had power, were not ones who would be willing to humble themselves to submit to the one true and living God. And but that's not the case here. Here we find a man who was of high authority, but he was willing to look to God, to serve God, to humble himself before God. And so these are traits that we need to possess ourselves. It doesn't matter what position that we are in, who we are, how we were raised, how much money we have, what our social status is. It doesn't matter. We can still recognize who we are as creatures, made in the image of God, who have the responsibility to bring glory unto our Maker. That was the case with this man of authority in Ethiopia. But I want to also focus in on his attitude toward God and toward God's Word. First of all, he had gone to Jerusalem to worship God. Now, how far was that? Well, undoubtedly, This man was tremendously busy with affairs of the state. However, he was willing to travel 1,000 miles, some have determined. Now, this is not the best map. As I was looking, this is the map that I have on my computer. It would be a better one. Of course, this is Egypt here. Here is Palestine, or the land of Israel. And, of course, this map is in the days of when the Israelites came out of Egypt. But Jerusalem would be right up here. This is where he'd gone to worship. Ethiopia is way down here, if I had it on my map. Way down the Red Sea, which goes on down, and Ethiopia is way down here. So he had to travel from here all the way up to Jerusalem. To do what? To worship God. Now you imagine the days in which the desert wind blew against him and the boiling sun bore down on him. He may have to endure blistering and sun, the blistering sandstorms, extremely cold nights, torrential rains. He was traveling in a chariot. And no doubt the roads were very rough. It was not where you could get on an airplane and fly there within an hour or two, or however long it would take to fly 1,000 miles. And of course here you could go as the crow flies, and it would probably not be as far. But it took days, no doubt, and the difficulty. But he had enough faith in God, enough interest in worshiping God, and he maybe was going to Jerusalem for one of the feast days that were there. And so here's a man who was truly dedicated to the Lord, to God. You can think of the excuses that he would have made for not going. You know, it's too far to travel. My obligations here in Ethiopia are so demanding. But he went to Jerusalem to worship. He had a deep respect and reverence for God. But also, we find characteristic of this man is that he believed the Bible to be the Word of God, that is, the law of God, which is what we now call the Bible. He believed it was the Word of God and that it ought to be read. It was important to read the book. Sitting in his chariot, it says in verse 28, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. So he's reading from the book of Isaiah. We have it. We can read from it too. We can study it. You know, the Bible was given to be read. It's interesting in studying this particular lesson, how many times it talks about reading the Scriptures, even in this day. Even the law of Moses, under the law of Moses, they were required to read it every 7 years to the whole people. When they would come, I think, to the Feast of Tabernacles, every 7 years they were to have it read to all the people. Look in Deuteronomy 31, beginning with verse 10. It says, "And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women, and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God, and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess." This is before they had crossed the Jordan River. And what Moses is saying to him, you read the Word of God, you read the law of God unto them. They didn't have copies of the Scriptures as we have it. Now the priest did have copies. They were teachers. They were to be the ones who would teach them throughout the year. But every 7 years, it was to be read, all of it, to the nation of Israel as they would gather there at the place where God called upon them to gather on the Feast of Tabernacles. And we see this happening after the return from captivity. You remember, after the children of Israel had returned, Ezra read the law to them. In chapter 8 of Nehemiah, beginning with verse 2, it says, "So Ezra the priest," and we know this is in the seventh month as it states here, which would be no doubt the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. "So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." Verse 8 says, "So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading." When it talks about they read it distinctly, gave the sense, helped them to understand, keep in mind that the law was written in the what we now call the classical Hebrew. But these who had been in captivity, raised in captivity, some of them were born in captivity, and now returning and coming back, spoke a different language, spoke maybe Aramaic. And so it needed to be translated. And so those who would read would then translate it so that they could understand the law. That's what God intended. He wanted them to know the law. He wanted it to be read. Luke chapter 10, look at various passages. Some of them I don't even have up on the screen. But I wanted you to get a sense of how that the Lord intended and understood that this is something that they should have read. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25, it says there was a certain lawyer who stood up and tested Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" Also in Ephesians 3, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written already, by which and when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Let me, before going in further, some of the scriptures that I don't have up on the screen, I want to read them to you that where Jesus expected them to have read the law because it was given to be read. Matthew 12 and verse 3, "But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him?" Verse 5 of Matthew 12, "Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" Matthew 19, verse 4, "And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Matthew 21, verses 15 through 16, "But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise." Matthew 21, verse 42, "Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Matthew 22, verses 31 and 32, "But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob?" Luke 4, verses 16 through 17, "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day." This is as his custom was, "and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And he read." We see that God, that the Lord, intended for his word to be read, to be understood. And here, you find that this man is reading from the book of Isaiah. He's reading a text. You know, someone... another passage, 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, "Till I come," Paul says to Timothy, "give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." You know, someone has said what food is to eating, the Bible is for reading. That's right. How often do you eat food? I eat it usually three times a day. I eat some breakfast, I eat some lunch, I eat some supper, and maybe sometimes some in between. Because we know we need it. We have a hunger for it. thirst for it? Well, that's what we need to have for the Bible. As Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And when we have that kind of desire, we'll do what the Lord expects us to do. And that is to read the Scriptures. That's what this man is doing. He is reading from the Scriptures. Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3, beginning with verse 1, says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper. Who is it? The one who delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates when? Day and night. That's what the Lord intends for us to do with his law. You know, there was a time, and I think we were talking about this at lunchtime, where people in general in this country had a respect for the Bible. You could have a gospel meeting, and you'd have not just members of the church, but you'd have the whole community coming out, because they were interested in the preaching of the Word, the Bible. You could have a discussion about something that is the will of God, and people would want to find out, where is it in Scripture? There was a story about Granville Tyler. Brother Tyler preached for many, many years. But he told about when he was a boy, that he was with his father, and his father was having a conversation with another man in the community. And it was a Bible subject that they were studying, and Brother Tyler's father quoted a passage of Scripture and says, this is what the Bible says. And the man said, no, that's not in the Bible. And Brother Tyler's father says, yes, it's there. And he said, Granville, go up to the house and get my Bible. So he goes up to the house. Granville brings the Bible back, and his father turns to the passage, and he shows it to the man. And the man read it, and he read it again. And the man said, he says, I did not know it was there. But it is there, and if it's there, it's the Word of God. And that's the way a lot of people looked at Scripture in that day, in those days. But not now. Probably the majority of the people that we come in contact with, I don't know about in Phelps County, I think there are a lot of people here that still have a respect for God's Word. But many of them push it into the background in their lives. And that's a shame, because it is the words of our Maker. And may we never be influenced by our culture, by our society, and not take the Word of God with seriously, and show that serious view of the Bible by our reading of it and studying of the Scriptures. Keep in mind that it's Jesus' words that will judge us in the last day. John 12 and verse 48 says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. And so should we not therefore know his word? I don't want to go to an examination and not know the book. I don't want to have to take a test and not know what the material is all about. And I don't want to go and be examined about my life, and my life is to be conformed to his will, and I'm going to be judged by whether or not I've conformed my life to his will, and I don't even know what his will is. I don't want that to happen. But that's what will happen if I am not in the book, if I'm not reading the book. This man was a reader of the Scriptures. But also, he was not ashamed of his attitude toward the Bible. Look at verse 30. It says, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, what does that indicate? Well, it indicates he was reading out loud. If he heard him reading, he was not just silently reading from a book. He was reading it out loud. He evidently was not ashamed for others to know that he was reading from the Scriptures. Now, I'm sure that Philip was probably just a stranger, but here's a stranger coming by, and he hears him reading. No doubt others could hear him reading from these scriptures. But he evidently was not ashamed for others to know that he was one who would read the Bible. Have you ever been in a place where you were ashamed to have the Bible with you? You did not really want anybody to know that you cared about. Maybe you were carrying a Bible, but you didn't want anybody to see that you were carrying the Bible. I'm not saying there's anybody here that would have that shame. Have you ever been ashamed, though? Just asking that if you were in a waiting room of a doctor's office, taking your Bible in, opening it up, and people. I'm not saying you do that for show, but would you be ashamed to open it up and to read from the Bible, knowing that people know what you're reading from? We should never be ashamed. We go into a restaurant, and maybe we're sitting down to eat by ourselves, and we open up our Bible to read. There are people who meet in restaurants, and they have a Bible study, and they're there talking, and others around listening. They're not ashamed of that. You remember what Paul said in Romans 1, verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Note the reason why Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. We talked about that this morning. We understand the importance of what it means to be saved from sin. And the gospel is the only thing that can save us. It's the only information that can bring us to Jesus and save us. Why would we be ashamed of that? We should never be ashamed of the Word of God. You remember what Jesus says in Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." I don't want Jesus to be ashamed of me at the judgment. If he is ashamed of me, I'm probably going to hear those words, "Depart from me." I don't want to hear that. And if I am not going to be ashamed, if he's not going to be ashamed of me, I need not to be ashamed of him now. Never. I should never be ashamed to let people know where I stand, who I am. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. His word, the Bible, is the words of God. And I want to proclaim it to the world. And I want to be an influence for good so that people will be led to the Word. Well, here's a man who is reading out loud from the Scriptures, from Isaiah. And Philip hears him. But he was also characterized by a spirit of inquiry. Look at verse 34. "So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?'" So Luke records the scripture from which he was reading. And so the eunuch asked Philip, "Of whom does the prophet say this?" He's asking so he might know really what the prophet is saying. He wants to know exactly who Isaiah was speaking about. He wanted to know the truth here. Now, Isaiah was not speaking of Isaiah, was he, in this passage? It's from Isaiah 53. Now, let's say that Philip had applied it to Isaiah. He had concluded, yes, Isaiah is writing about himself. Then Philip would have misapplied the passage, because that's not what the passage is saying. In other words, this eunuch evidently understood there's a particular thing this passage is saying, and this prophet is either talking about himself or some other man, and what he's inquiring about, what is it saying? What is that passage actually saying? Not what does it mean to Philip, not what does it mean to other people, but what is the prophet actually saying? You see, it's not enough just to read the Bible and make a broad, general application of it. It must be properly applied. We must take into consideration to whom the speaker is speaking and for What purpose? You know, some words are spoken only to the apostles or to alien sinners or to Christians. We need to know that. I need to know exactly what the context of the passage is so that I can know exactly how to apply it, to know exactly what the Lord wants me to know from it. See, some people misapply passages and twist it and distort it, and we can be led into error if we're not careful. Here's a man who wants to properly apply the Scriptures. I want to know exactly what it is saying. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, concerning the Bereans, it says, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believe." They're searching to find out exactly what the truth is in this passage. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21 says, "Test all things, hold fast what is good." How can I test various beliefs, various practices? Well, I have to have a standard by which I test it. And the standard is the Word of God. And so I have an inquiry at what is this passage saying so that I can know whether or not this doctrine or this practice is right or not. That's what it means to test all things. And then what we find to be good, we hold fast to it. We abstain from every form of evil. What we do as people who truly want to know the truth and apply that truth. And I was getting a little ahead of myself. We also find that he wanted to apply the Scriptures, properly apply it. Look in verse 32. The place in the Scripture which he read was this, and he wrote from Isaiah chapter 53. And he wanted to know exactly who Isaiah was speaking about, as stated in verse 34. Who is he speaking about, himself or some other man? But also, he was of the mind that he could understand the Bible as another man understood the Bible. Notice he says there in verse 30, Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" How can I unless someone guides me? Well, what one? Who is he talking about here? Well, no doubt he's talking about someone who understands it. In other words, how can I understand it unless someone guides me? Who does he want to guide him? It'd be someone who understands it. And so what he's wanting to come to an understanding, he's wanting to come to an understanding of the passage, but also he would come to an understanding of that passage as others would then understand it. Let me ask you this question. When some man who understands explains it to a man who does not understand, and then consequently he then understands, will they not understand it alike? And of course they will. Because God's Word is saying something. And so he is wanting to understand it and is wanting someone who does understand it to help him to understand. You know, the idea that has gained a great amount of recognition today is that the Bible cannot really be understood alike. It's open to many different interpretations. It's widely believed that we cannot understand what God has given to us alike, and so it's okay for us to be divided on what the Bible teaches. Well, Philip and the eunuch understood it alike, because when he understood what this passage was saying, then he understood it as Philip understood it. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand," notice, "you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. How could they have the same understanding that Paul had? By reading what he wrote. So when they would read what Paul wrote, then they could have the same understanding. I emphasize that because we know this, but many don't. Many in the religious world today do not think that the Bible can be understood alike, and that our differences is not our fault, really. It's because it's the Bible's fault. The Bible just can't be understood alike. The problem is not us, because we're all searching the Scriptures with good and honest hearts, and the reason we come to different conclusions is because who's to blame here, then, if it's not our fault? It's the Bible's fault. It's not God's fault. The Bible is the Word of God. He's capable of conveying His mind to us by means of words. I have difficulty at times in conveying what I'm thinking in words. I'm not that articulate sometimes. I wish the words would come to me. God doesn't have that problem. God has the ability to convey exactly what He wants us to know in His words, the words of the Bible. We need to believe that. And we need to search the Scriptures with the intent, I want to know what the truth is, and where brethren differ, we're going to keep studying. Now, it may be that we cannot know what the truth is on certain issues because the Lord hadn't revealed that issue, the truth on it. He's kept it silent. Well, we can know that. But what we need to do is to keep studying with open and honest hearts, that we can come to an understanding of what God wants us to know. Whatever He wants us to know, we can know, and we can know it alike. We can understand it alike. Also, when we look at this Ethiopian, he wanted to apply the Word of God to himself personally. Look at verse 36. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" What is he saying? He understood that these Scriptures, the intent was for him to obey, for him to apply. And so when he heard the preaching of the gospel, he heard the truth being presented, and that was prophesied in Scripture, in the Old Testament Scriptures, and was now being revealed by those who were guided by the Holy Spirit, and he saw all of that, and he's ready to make application. He says, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" We may not now, but the time will come when we will wish we had made personal application of God's Word to ourselves. And we talked about that this morning. Remember Paul said in Acts chapter 17, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Because, why? He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. We're going to stand before Christ in judgment one day. That's the reason that we need to repent. We need to make application of God's Word to our lives. Also in Romans 14, verses 11 and 12, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God." Each of us are going to stand before Christ in judgment and give our account of ourselves, whether or not we've made application, whether or not we've put into practice God's will within our life. Well, another thing we learn is that he was lost. Although he was a sincere, pious, devout, and religious man, that was not enough. He was a good man, but that was not enough. He must become religiously right. He needed to learn the truth so that he could be forgiven of his sins and be right with God. It is not enough for one to be religious. We need to be religiously right by seeking, searching, finding out what the truth is and applying. Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9, Jesus says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" They give lip service. They believe in God, offer lip service to Him, but their heart is far from Him. Also in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, Jesus says, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Well, when we look at this man from Ethiopia, we find that he believed the Bible ought to be read, and he read it. But he was also not ashamed of his attitude toward the Bible. He was characterized by the spirit of inquiry. He wanted to know what it taught. He wanted to properly apply the Scriptures. He was of the mind that he could understand the Bible as another man understood the Bible. And he wanted to know it. He wanted to apply the Word of God to himself personally. Good qualities. These are the kind of approach that I need to make toward God's Word, the kind of attitude that I need to have as well. Well, I hope some things we've said tonight as we've looked at this particular character of Scripture. We don't read a lot about him except what's here in Acts chapter 8. A lot of wonderful qualities that we can then emulate in our life. And that's what we are encouraged to do as we end this study tonight. There may be some tonight who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord. It may be that you've come to the realization that you are in sin, that you're lost. And if that be the case, don't let another minute pass without rendering obedience, coming to the Lord and finding the forgiveness in Him. If you are not a Christian, come believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins. If you have become a Christian but fallen away, then repent of sin. Confess your sins and pray God for forgiveness. Don't put it off. You need to come. Please come as we stand and sing.